When I gave Donna the title of the message tonight, she came to me shortly after that, and she said, "Mark, I looked it up, and there's no such word as believism." And I responded, "But the task of communication is simply getting a thought across." And with that, she accepted my made-up word and proceeded with the title in print the way it was. And I got thinking about this, what she said. And I have no idea the amount of words that I have made up over my ministry years. But I want to make sure that you understand that though I may take liberty in license on literature or such things, I really strive to be true to the text of God's word. And so the first pastor that I had, we had a doctor in the congregation, a faithful man of God, who would listen in carefully to what I have to say, and he would share with me various faux pas I made in my delivery, and that was fine. I was encouraged that he listened to me so careful. But being aware of easy believism is the topic or the title for this evening. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Kings chapter 12. And in the context of this, let me share with you that for the most part, bad decisions do not happen in a vacuum. And here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we have Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, making a very bad decision as the people came to him with a request. With that, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that there is profit and value for us to study and to understand your working and your way. And so may this time that we spend this evening be of value and profit. May we listen to the counsel that we have in your word. May we recognize that we too are accountable for our actions. And may this be a profitable time to consider this. So we ask you to be uniquely involved this evening. Thank you that your word has been kept for us, that we can study it with confidence, that there is value for it for us here, even tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the people came to Rehoboam and said in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you." Now one thing that Rehoboam did that was very smart, that was very wise, the right thing for him to do is that he told them, "Come back in 3 days and I'll have an answer for you." And then he sought counsel. He sought advice from his advisors. And the first people that he went to were the elders. Now, these elders were not just appointed elders. These were men that had served with his father, Solomon. They would have seen and heard wisdom and insights that few would have been able to be able to hear and respond and learn and grow from. And he asked them in verse 6, "How would you counsel me to answer this people?" And they responded, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. I'm getting along in years, and so I tend to forget conversations that I've had. And so if I have shared with you this illustration, just humor me tonight. Before we even went into ministry, there was a fellow who was a retired pastor, came up to me and said this: if people know that you love them, they will follow you, and it doesn't really matter the quality of your preaching. Now, you got to understand that preaching has never been my high point. And he knew that, and I knew that, and it wasn't a slam against my preaching, but it was an encouragement to really love and care for the people that God puts under your ministry. Now that we're where we're at, 35 years later, I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember this. Well, back to the passage. When Rehoboam heard this counsel, he went and talked to his peers on the matter. In verses 10 and 11, they answered, Thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. You shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Therefore, my father loaded you with a heavy yoke. I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And this is how Rehoboam responded to the people when they came to talk to him, ask him, receive their answer 3 days later. If a leader is going to be wise, he can't be a people pleaser, for all of his decisions may not be popular, but he does need to lead with care and compassion. When the people heard this, really realizing that their king had not heard their plea or had not listened and with compassion received their request, they rebelled. And in verse 16 of 1 Kings 12, what portion do we have of David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. And the nation of Israel was split into two. There was the 10 northern tribes that retained the name of Israel, and there was the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that was from this point on called Judah. The situation unraveled as one of Rehoboam's top men was stoned at this point, and Rehoboam jumped in a chariot and fled for his life to Jerusalem. There he called his fighting men from Benjamin and from Judah to mount up a reaction, indeed a war, against the 10 northern tribes. And at this point, a prophet of the Lord spoke up and said in verse 24, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. And so what Rehoboam wanted to do in mounting an opposition to this defiance was nullified as the people listened to the prophet and not to the king. And now, having separated themselves from the ruling of the line of David, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, responded by making Jeroboam their king in verse 19. As Jeroboam thought about ruling this people, I know this is confusing because there's Rehoboam who was ruling in Judah and Jeroboam who is now ruling in Israel. And they're two different nations now, but it sounds pretty similar as the kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. And as Jeroboam thought of ruling this people, he came to a conclusion. If he was going to keep them and his throne, he was going to have to offer them an ulterior means of worship. For he couldn't have his people being going down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. He had to offer an alternative, so he thought. I don't imagine there is much attraction for the nation of Israel to go back under Rehoboam because they had already been shown, it had already been proven that he was not the kind of leader that they wanted to sit under. So it wouldn't have been, the temptation wouldn't have been to go back and then sit under Rehoboam or come under Rehoboam again. So there had to be more in Jeroboam's thinking as to why the nation of Israel would want to return there. And as I got thinking about that, I expect what it is for them to go to Jerusalem to be obedient to the counsel of God's word, to offer the sacrifices, to enjoy the fellowship and the praise and just doing that which was right and enjoying God's favor in doing that which is right. Even though they may have been honoring another king, they were still honoring God. And I expect, Jeroboam thought that this would have been a challenge to his leadership and needed to offer an alternative. So, what to do? Was his fear, was his concern valid? Now it's, this describes what Paul wrote of in 2 Timothy 3:5. Realize this, that in the last, starting at verse 1 actually, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unreconcilable, malice gossipers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. And that's the last line is what I wanted to really draw to your attention. Holding a form of godliness, yet denying its power. Avoid such men. Jeroboam met with his counselors and agreed to try something that had already worked in their nation. In Exodus 23:1-6, now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is now your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So we're familiar with the story. So Aaron fashioned a gold calf and they worshiped it. But Israel had no idea, absolutely no idea, how close they came to receiving God's severe judgment. Because continuing to read in verse 7, then the Lord said to Moses, go down at once for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, and that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And Moses then interceded for this nation, and his intercession was heard and responded to by God, and he relented. Now back to 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam did just the same thing. After receiving counsel, he made two golden calves. The sad thing about this is that Jeroboam's fears were totally unfounded. Absolutely unfounded. Things did not have to go this way. For it had been earlier prophesied that Jeroboam would be given 10 tribes from Israel to rule because of the sin of Sodom. There was a prophet who met with Jeroboam. This is in 1 Kings chapter 11. He met with Jeroboam out in the field. There was just the two of them. The prophet had on a new robe. And as he met with Jeroboam, he ripped that robe into 12 pieces, each piece representing a tribe in Israel, the nation Israel, all 12. And he told Jeroboam, you pick 10. This indicates that you are going to be the ruler over 10 tribes of Israel. This is the Lord's doing. This was before any of this happened. God said that this is happening because they have forsaken me. So, not only was Jeroboam going to be king, it was prophesied that he was going to be king, and he was given an amazing opportunity. In 1 Kings 11, verse 38, God said to Jeroboam, "If you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as you, your servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." This really is amazing, because Jeroboam did not have to mount an offense in any fashion, or didn't have to conceive and to maneuver and to manipulate to reign over these 10 people. This was prophesied by God a chapter before it happened. And then he was given the opportunity to rule rightly. "And if you did, then I will be with you and I will bless you and we'll become a great nation." Jeroboam could have been a great godly king over Israel. And it's interesting that he was likened to King David, enjoying God's presence, his blessing, with a promise of a lasting heritage. All he had to do was listen and obey God's command. But instead of listening to what this prophet said to him, you see, okay, let me fill in the blanks. When this prophet said this to Jeroboam, Rehoboam heard about it and put, now Jeroboam was a marked man, and Jeroboam flees down into Egypt and to hide from Rehoboam. And then all this stuff happens in chapter 12. And Israel sends for Jeroboam to come back up. We need you to help in this situation. And so Jeroboam returns back to the promised land. And that's where we pick up why Jeroboam is now here. And instead of listening to the counsel that he had received from the prophet of being a wise king in the way of the Lord, he listened to unwise counsel when he made the calves. And he, in making the calves, was in direct violation to the first two commandments that God had communicated in Exodus 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of all those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Yet Jeroboam said, after making these calves, in verse 28, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He set one at Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, at each end of his kingdom." Look at what he said. Behold your gods that brought you out of Egypt. God had clearly said, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. Interesting that these are almost the exact words that Aaron said to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Behold your God that brought you out of Egypt. And God had clearly said, I am a jealous God. I will not tolerate any such activity as this. So not only did he call them to idol worship, but also discouraged them from going to the place that God had identified clearly that this was going to be where I will dwell. This is where you are to go to meet me. He says in 1 Kings 11:36, Israel, the nation, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. Jerusalem, I'm sorry, did I say Israel? Jerusalem is the city where I have chosen to put my name. And now Jeroboam is being intentional in preventing the children of God to go to Jerusalem to meet God, to worship him as he has clearly instructed them to do. And it is so sad, for this was not the way things had to be. Jeroboam could have been a great king over a great nation, but he had to follow God in his way, and he chose not to. He could have been a king of a blessed nation, but he chose not to. Furthermore, it was not just a yielding to temptation or an act of ignorance. This was a blatant disregard for God's command. And as he was leading Israel into this great sin, he was calling this great sin, okay, come, worship. And he was calling wrong right. And he was taking glory from God and attributing it to idols. And at this point, I shudder to say, it seems to me that this is happening today. Even in places that is identified as church. Calling what God has declared sin, and saying, it's not sin, it's not really so bad. It's personal choice. We need to be more open than that. And when the church or the denomination does that, it's serious business. What happened to Israel? Not everyone listened and obeyed Jeroboam. For they knew the truth. They knew God's commands. And this story is also recorded in 2 Chronicles. And there we read in 2 Chronicles 11, 14 to 16, the Levites left their pasture lands and their property, and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. He set up priests of his own in the high places for the satyrs and for the calves which he had made. Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel, followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So the faithful Levites, those who were called of the Lord to serve the Lord, and those faithful in Israel, those who had set their hearts on seeking the Lord God, they left Israel. They left their homes, their pastures, their property, and went to Judah. Those of you who farm probably understand the significance of this much better than most. While pastoring in northern British Columbia, I occasionally helped a beef farmer who was part of our congregation. And he had a lot of property, but only half of his property was farmable. What I mean by farmable is a lot more could have been farmable, but it was bush, it needed to be cleared and worked. And knowing that he had some heavy equipment, I asked him one day, why don't you clear so much of this land so that you can use that to expand your farm? And he said, if I do that, who will look after the farming that I do now? And I said, well, why don't you sell all those cows and clear all this land and then get back into farming so that you can do it so much better with such a bigger resource? And he said, Mark, it is taking me years to cull and to breed this herd the way it is. And there is just absolutely no way that I could, let alone would, start again. And I realized how absolutely ignorant my thinking was. How this non-farmer had no idea of what a great idea he had, and it was just foolishness. Having heard that, and then having spent some time in this, recognizing what these people did when they left their homes and their farms and their pastures and their plans and their dreams and indeed even their family heritage to go to Jerusalem, to go to where God was honored and worshiped and glorified. And they were a blessing to them. It says in Chronicles 11, 17, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years. So what can we learn from this? I am sure that there is much more than we can learn, much more to learn than this brief look at this account. But I want to draw a few things to your attention. One, we can learn about the foolishness of Rehoboam as he led. He didn't listen to the people's concerns. He led out of selfish motives and controlling motives. And he was not willing, not listening to tested, tried, and wise counsel that he had right there. And because of this, he lost a large part of his kingdom. 10 out of 12 tribes. Concerning Rehoboam, we see in his attempt to hold on to power, he led his people to a damned eternity as he led them away from worshiping God. Yet he didn't have to do that. God had promised him this kingdom and the opportunity to lead to the glory and the blessings of God, even to be revered like King David, if he would but rule rightly. But here again, he listened to godless counsel, and he led his people down the path of idolatry. And from then on, Not once. Remember in the command that if you go contrary to this, that God's judgment will be on the generations to come. This promise was given to Israel. The king would not respond to the instruction of the prophet and led in a godless way. And never once in the rest of Israel's nation did they ever have a godly king. And they went into slavery under the Assyrians. Judah had a godly king several times. Not all the time, but several times. But Israel never once had a king after God's own heart. And then there are the faithful. The Levites and the children of Israel who left their homesteads to follow the Lord and his commands, even at great personal loss. Yet if we could ask them now, was it worth it? As they now are enjoying God's blessing and presence and favor, there would be no question that, oh yes, it would have been hard, it would have been difficult. I'm sure they would have had some interesting conversations with their children and their children's children about what they're doing, but it was worth it. As now they have the favor of God for all eternity. There are many things in our world that can be a distraction or temptation and just outright sin for us. Let us walk wisely, being careful who we listen to, and be found faithful to the leading of God's word.